We are in James chapter 1, verse 18. This verse can be compared with verse 15, Brian Simmons notes, as evil desires give birth to evil actions, so too God gives us new birth from his own pure desires. Jacob is no doubt building upon Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus, where he told the religious leader he needed to be born again. That's in John 3. Verse 19, Jacob then enjoins us all to be quick to listen to God, to Scripture, and to one another, as well as be slow to speak. We should also be slow in becoming angry and avoid all impurity, but instead to cultivate a sensitive spirit, which allows us to absorb God's word. These are common statements in Hebrew wisdom literature. Verse 23. Yet listening to the word is not enough. We must live out what the Scripture says. Through the Word, we can see ourselves as we let Scripture reflect who we really are. But it's easy to leave what we have learned and forget that we have our beginning in God. He created each of us. We can see in these comments about birth and our beginning in God, which is the genesis of both our human lives and our spiritual lives, not only the continuity with plant growth analogy that we've already seen, but also the mirror analogy that Paul will develop in 1 Corinthians 13. In a city well known for its high-quality mirrors, the city of Corinth. But to be honest, those high-quality mirrors weren't even close to those that are used today. Verse 26. Again, Jacob provides very practical applications here, that we guard our words carefully so that our hearts do not drift away and reveal the shallowness and emptiness that remains. He also states that true spirituality involves caring for orphans and widows while refusing to be corrupted by the world's values. Moving on to chapter 2, this shifts the topic to favoritism of some people above others. Most commonly, it's the wealthy who are given priority, even though it is possible that they might not reciprocate. In other words, their wealth might not be used to help the person. In contrast, the way of the Lord is not to honor those with wealth over others. For long periods of time, people rented pews, or more technically, a section of the church that provided a secure, even locked area assigned to a paying family. Some Christians challenged this as anti-scriptural on the grounds laid in James, or what we are now calling Jacob, chapter 2. The poor who could not afford rental fees were forced to stand in the back of the churches and sometimes were allowed to sit in a commoner's pew. It was sometimes possible to guess another person's status by the size and location of these pew rooms that they rented in the church. If we still had these, and a few still remain in some of the old New England churches, they would be enclosed with glass and have a TV so the game could be followed during church. Well, that's just my thought. Chapter 2 of James states that most people who were wealthy oppressed the poor, and thus moralists mocked the special attention given to the wealthy in synagogues in the first century. This meant financial assistance required self-demeaning actions and words, Keener tells us. This sort of prejudice was built into the Roman law. Lower-class people could not bring accusations against those who were better off. Strong penalties were levied against the lower classes. Yet most Jewish laws and many Greek philosophers spoke against such injustices. Jews often referred to the sacred name rather than say the holy names of God, which implied the person belonged to God. While Jewish courts tried to avoid prejudice against the poor, those who represented the wealthy in court were often more articulate, and thus the attempt at equality broke down. We have much the same thing today, as there might be a whole team of lawyers representing a very wealthy person in court, while the poor person might have only one lawyer, and if court-appointed, they often could lack skills, knowledge, or simply the time to make a good defense. Under Jewish law, oppression of the poor was equal to murder, Keener tells us. Yet the author of our book states that many Jewish authorities saw any rejection of minor laws as a rejection of the entire law. In chapter 2, verse 11, conservative revolutionaries were reported to have murdered aristocrats for such actions. In verse 13 of chapter 2, Jacob states that if the readers of this book fail to judge impartially, they will be judged by God for the resulting injustice. From verse 14 on, this second chapter brings a tight focus on the ideals of nonviolence and non-discrimination. In essence, Jacob is demanding that his readers show him the evidence of good works that confirm their inward faith. Jacob is asking that they affirm God is one, which was stated in the daily recitation of the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Such good works are illustrated in Abraham being called to sacrifice his son, Isaac. While Abraham was kept from completing this action, it was a test of God that clearly affirmed the legitimacy of his faith. His faith continued to mature over the years, Keener states. Rahab's courage in taking in Hebrews, who were their enemies, into her home and hiding them, is a further example of faith. See Hebrews chapter 11 for more. Chapter 2 of Jacob clearly reveals that a faith worth having will cost you, not necessarily monetarily, but perhaps in more demanding ways, such as the loss of family members or one's life. This is Brother Don.